After Jesus died, the disciples suffered from major separation anxiety. And you think about that. Imagine their condition. They had left everything. I mean, they had left everything to follow Christ as their king, and now that king was gone. He is taken away. And their faith in him was thrown into confusion. Now, this message today focuses on Mary Magdalene's separation anxiety. And Jesus confronts it with a question. Why are you crying? Now, that phrase comes twice in this text. And that's why I chose it as the title of this message. Why are you crying? The resurrection gives us faith that sees beyond earthly sorrows, earthly trials, earthly losses. And like Mary, we can fall into a pattern of weeping over our losses. And the celebration of Easter asks this question to us. Why are you crying? Let's put ourselves in Mary's shoes. Let's put ourselves in Mary's place with some questions. And I'm going to ask three questions, and that's basically covering this passage. First of all, why are we weeping beside an empty tomb? Now, maybe we don't yet understand all that the resurrection means. Maybe we've not got it. And you know something? The disciples didn't get it either. They hadn't quite understood it. Because in John 20 verse 9, which is right before this passage, right before the passage that Terry read starting at verse 10, in verse 9 it says this: they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Even the disciples didn't understand it. And they went back to their homes. In verse 10 it says they went back to their homes, returning to the familiar, the comfortable, the safe. Because if he was raised from the dead, everything changes. Well, we have this story in four Gospels. We have the resurrection story given to us in four different times, in four different Gospels, and we too can still miss the point. We can still miss the point. Christ's resurrection did something. It confronted the old way of life. It confronted the Old Testament way of life. It confronted our old way of life. And it heralds a future age. It is actually, it's announcing, what Christ's resurrection did was to announce that the future kingdom of God had come. That his eternal reign was now beginning in this resurrection. So that death no longer should hold any fear for us. The resurrection calls us for faith that looks beyond our earthly separations, our earthly sorrows, our earthly losses. Well, Christians can persist in old patterns of thinking. We can, like Mary, she's in verse 11, she says, "But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb." Now, do we stand outside the tomb, bending over, you know, bending over, looking in? How often do we get captivated, paralyzed by the news of tragedy and death that's broadcast throughout the media? Doesn't matter what kind of media, newspapers, computers, television, it's all there. And we get paralyzed by it. We get, oh, it's awful. And we're just captivated by it. Temporal captivation. We are sort of like, this is a downward gaze. We're looking, we're bent over. We're looking into the tomb. It's like a bent over, downward, earthbound staring. A captivation by the temporal. Things that will pass. And is that our focus? Is that to be our focus? Is that what we should be focused upon? On the tomb? On yesterday? On the past? The resurrection declares the present arrival of the future. Isn't that amazing? It's talking about the present arrival of the future, a portion of it. A portion of the future has already arrived in Christ's resurrection, and we are being called to be people of the future in His kingdom by that resurrection, because God has announced His promised resurrection to us. And you know, we're to be people of the future. How we do that? Well, we do it in word. We do it in thought. We do it in deed. Living as if the future has started. It has begun in Christ. So, we often celebrate Easter right at spring. I mean, sometimes spring is a little bit later or sometimes before, but it's usually springtime. We think of Easter, we think of springtime. And that's because new life is seen at springtime, and it announces, symbolically, it announces God's promised resurrection. And there's a story, the teacher, you may have heard this, the story of a springtime one afternoon. A teacher gave empty plastic eggs to her students and sent them out to find signs of life and put them in the eggs and bring them back and show and tell, you know. And they came back with the eggs containing butterflies and ants and flowers and grass and twigs and so on, leaves and things. But there was one little boy who brought his egg back empty. He had Down syndrome. He was mentally disabled, mentally challenged. And when he was asked why he put no signs of life in his egg, he said, "Because the tomb was empty." That kid understood it. That gets me. That kid understood what Easter meant. It's not about the life cycle of nature. That's not what it's about. That's the symbol of it. Easter is about an empty tomb. And another question, why can't we see the resurrected Christ? Why can't we see Him? Now, Mary was weeping, and tears can blind us. Tears are blinding sometimes. Her mind was on a dead Christ. That's what her mind was on. Her mind was focused on a dead Christ, and a living Christ was standing nearby. You know? Tears from loss can actually cloud our eyes of faith from seeing an ever-present Savior. Tears of loss can blind our eyes of faith from seeing an ever-present Savior. And Mary was so focused on her loss that she missed seeing the big picture. And it says this in verse 12 and 13. She saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" There's that question. "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." You see her hurt? She was hurt. She was grieving. She had loss. She had lost her Lord. And you know, it's sad when people get focused on angels. You know, there's been, it's sort of like past, but there used to be a couple of years ago a really big thing about angels. Everybody had books about angels and everything. A lot about angels, but they missed Christ. They weren't talking about Jesus. The angels were there to announce Jesus. And you know something, that's a sad thing, but it's sadder when Christians get so caught up in our losses that we miss seeing God's hand of intervention, such as angels, like this one here. I mean, Mary saw angels, and yet she was just treating it like it was normal because she was so focused. She was so focused that it made her not even recognize Jesus. In the next verse, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not recognize that it was Jesus. She didn't recognize it. She was too focused on her loss. And we too can miss recognizing Jesus when we look for Him in the wrong place. Sometimes we look for Him in past spiritual experiences. And it doesn't matter how wonderful those experiences were. If we look for Him in those past spiritual experiences, those revivals or whatever, we're not going to find Him there. That's not where He is. He's present with us, right beside us. That's where we need to find Him. Mary had, I mean, for as far as a testimony, she had seven demons cast out of her. How many have had seven demons cast out of them and whole life turned around and changed? That was Mary. And I'm sure she was thinking about that loss of the one who did that for her. He's dead. Oh, why, God? And she's suffering in her pain. But that's not where to find Jesus in those past experiences. And we don't recognize him sometimes if we look for him in what we want to do for him. Now, some people get on a mission, and it blinds them to God's will. I mean, I'm on a mission, and they just can't see that this is not what God's plan is. And you know what, Mary? She was set on fulfilling her plan to anoint the corpse of her Lord. I mean, with these expensive spices and perfumes that were fit for a king. She wanted to honor him. That was her mission. It was not God's will. It was really out of the ballpark. I mean, and yet that was her focus. We can, if we think about what we're used to, we'll miss Jesus sometimes. And then we look at this. Mary had last seen Jesus hanging. You know, we often think I've met Jesus in my quiet time. I've met Jesus here, and we're looking for him sometimes there, and maybe we don't find him there. You know, Jesus had been hanging on a cross, and Mary had last seen him hanging there naked and beaten and battered beyond recognition. That's how it says in the scriptures. He was beyond recognition. If you saw that movie, The Passion, some people didn't want to watch it because it's so gory. The movie The Passion is so gory. You can't recognize him after that. It's just so beaten. And she expected, because of that last view, she expected to find a lifeless body wrapped up in blood-soaked grave clothes. You know, that was her expectation. Mary had not yet learned that the resurrection would make all things new. Now, she was caught up in grief. Mary was so caught up in grief that she ignored the question, "Why are you crying?" from the angels. And then she failed to hear it again from Jesus' own lips. In verse 15, "Woman," he said, just like the angels, "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go get him." She thought it was the gardener. And you know, it's interesting. Ancient laborers, you know, they often wanted to preserve their clothing. Clothing was very expensive. And sometimes they would remove their clothing and work naked. Like, this was probably a naked gardener. And it's interesting because that's probably why Mary mistook him for a naked gardener. Just, he was the gardener of the doing his work, doing his daily work. And the Bible tells us that he left his grave clothes behind in the tomb. But we don't see that in our pictures that we make of him. But standing before Mary, standing right in front of Mary, was this healthy, robust physique. And it had no similarity to the pale, bruised body she had seen on the cross. Had no similarity to it. And we too can get overwhelmed by our grief and our earthly sorrows of things disappearing in front of us, things that are mutilated, things that are so twisted we can't recognize them anymore, because that's not how life is anymore. I was just thinking about the times I used to eat dinner at Rosemary's house in Rio Linda. That's all gone. They took that. The state took that place. It's just land. There's no house there at all anymore. It's just in my memory. It's gone. It totally disappeared. And sometimes our dreams, they fall apart into an unrecognizable mess. And we forget something. The resurrection will put them all back together. Michael Faraday, the chemist, had an assistant who by mistake, by an accident, dropped one of the silver cups that they used into this vat of acid. And it dissolved it, you know. Well, Faraday comforted his grieving helper by adding a chemical that precipitated the silver. And when he sifted out the shapeless mass and sent it to the silversmith for restoration, the cup came back shining brighter than before. And you know, what we do is need to remember that whatever life dissolves, whatever life causes to disappear, will be restored by the one who said, "I am the resurrection and the life." Jesus is going to restore it. He's going to put it all back together. This final question. How do we find the risen Lord? Now, we must, like Mary, we must be a little bit like Mary here. Mary was open to help from others in finding Christ. She said this. She said, "Tell me," to a stranger. She was seeking help. She was open to learn from a stranger. She wasn't too far off in mistaking him for a naked gardener. And this is interesting because listen to this. Scripture calls Jesus the second Adam. He is the second Adam. His resurrection happened from a garden tomb. A garden tomb. Now think about this. And it restored what the first naked gardener had lost in the beginning. What an awesome parallel. But we don't see that in our cultural view of the scriptures. It was common in those days, but it's not common in our day. What a parallel, though. And we must make, if we are to find the risen Lord, we must not only get the help we need, maybe from a devotional, maybe from sermons like this, or from reading the Bible that someone, or hearing messages on the radio or what, but we also need to make our relationship personal. It's not just a head relationship. It's a personal, one-to-one, one-on-one relationship that we need to have with God. And we see this in verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." That was the point of recognition when she recognized who it was. He said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, Rabboni." Now, Mary was God's way of addressing her. It's like God addresses us as individuals. It says this in Isaiah 43:1. "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Isn't that awesome? God knows us individually, personally. And our part in recognizing him is that he is our teacher. He is our Lord, from whose instructions we're to seek his instructions, and we're to follow his commands, his words. We're to obey his words. And then how are we to find the risen Lord? We must let go of our own desires in order to adopt his commands, in order to adopt his will. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Do not hold on to me. This isn't heaven yet. It's not time for heaven yet. That will come. That will happen. There will be a time where the resurrected Jesus will be with us physically. That's going to be heaven. That's going to be the heavenly age, okay? That's not happening right now. Don't hold on to this idea. The Holy Spirit was going to come and Jesus was going to dwell in our hearts. But instead, now there's the turning point. Don't hold on to this idea, because that's for a future date. The resurrected Christ in a physical body is going to come back and be on the earth. That's going to be an amazing thing when that happens. I don't know how it's all going to work out. But when it does, we'll know it. He's going to be here physically. We'll be able to touch him, touch his hand, hold his hand. Really, not just a spiritual hand, a real physical hand. But instead of holding on to this, instead, go to my brothers and tell them, "You be my messenger now. You be my voice. My work is now your work." And this is why. Because I am returning to my Father and to your Father and to my God and your God. The resurrection of Jesus Christ established forever that relationship between us and God. One childbirth educator, when I was learning how to do labor and delivery in a hospital, one childbirth educator described labor as an unconscious grieving process because birth leaves behind an empty womb. And you know what? That just clicked with me, because the empty tomb of Easter created the possibility of our new birth. It created the possibility of our new birth. His resurrection calls us to a living, born-again faith that sees beyond earthly sorrows, earthly losses in this world, and looks to the world to come, because that's what it is. In His resurrection, the world to come has begun. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this passage. It is so enlightening. It is such a blessing. And Lord, many times we're right there with Mary. We've focused on our losses. We're focused on the things that the people we've lost, the things we are grieving, and the people we are grieving, the mourning process. All of these things are happening in our lives. And Lord, it comes about almost on a daily basis, something, or we learn about it, and we think about what's going on in the world and the tragedy and so on. And Lord, You want us to have a different focus. You want us to see by faith beyond this world's sorrows. Lord, help us to do it. Help this Easter message to be something we carry throughout the year, every day of the year. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.